Now, my message is again a text which I trust will help us in the case for revival. And it's in the second book of Samuel, and the fifth chapter, and verse 24. It's one that is so often connected with revival that we are familiar with this text. But I read the context a few times and began to understand what was being said then. And I trust it will be a help to us as a congregation this morning. And let it be when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. That part of that text is so familiar to us all, and we always connect it with this teaching on revival. And let it be when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then shalt thou bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee. In this account, I read it a few times carefully, and I looked upon it, and one thing that came to me first of all was this, that King David took God seriously. He took him seriously. And I think that's where we begin, really. It's an account of a battle, and an account of God also being with his people. But he took him seriously. And perhaps our greatest problem as the Lord's people, I am not referring now to those who would not say stand on the great fundamental truths, even though they meet to worship on the Lord's day. I'm referring to the Lord's people, to those who have an experience of the grace of God. And there's a great variety, even amongst them, but basically and fundamentally they would stand, I trust, on the good things of God's grace. But how many of us have learned to take God seriously? Or shall I put it like this? To trust God. And when we commit something to God, to believe that God will work it out in his way. Now David does this. He's been appointed king. And if you'd like to look with me, in verse 17 in this chapter, it says, "But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hold." Now then, he'd been made king, and the Philistines weren't at all pleased about this. Indeed, they were angry. And so they felt that they would do everything they could to prevent and to stop and to spoil this. And so they came against the king. Now the Philistines were a terrible enemy. I'll just go through the account first of all. They were an enemy to be reckoned with. And so in verse 19, you have David, his heart surely burdened. I won't say he was worried. I think as Christians, we have something to learn about there. I'm not saying we should, when a person says you should never worry, very often they mean that attitude that seems to be unconcerned. I think we should be a concerned people, but to worry is to fret, and it's not God-honoring. And so he's not worried, but he is concerned, and his heart is burdened for his people. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand." And so there are times when God will say, "Yes, well, you go ahead, and you needn't be afraid, for I will be with thee." And although they were numerous and terrible and very frightening, yet David trusted the Lord, and he went against the Philistines, and he was victorious. That's very good. But the Philistines, being Philistines, soon reassembled their forces. And in verse 22, you have another attack. "And the Philistines came up yet again, and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim." Now then, the obvious thing to do would be to say something like this: well, I've already inquired of the Lord. I've already been given tremendous advice. The Lord's with me anyway because I'm a believer. So I'll just go ahead and meet the Philistines head on. That's what I will do. And knowing the Lord will be with me. Something else we learn about David. He trusts God implicitly, but never takes him for granted. That's also very important. So that although we can say, I trust the sovereign God implicitly in my life, yet never will I be presumptuous. Never will I take him for granted. So he inquires of the Lord again, in verse 23. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up. It's quite the opposite, you see. And so it's a good thing that he went to the Lord. Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. And he was victorious. Now that is the account. Now I had a problem. I could see that there was a message there, but I resisted the temptation of seeing what other men had. Well, I always try to resist the temptation anyway, but I deliberately resisted the temptation. Well, when men preached on this verse on revival, well, what did they say? And it's quite right and in order to glean from what they said. But I stayed upon the scriptures and prayed and asked for God to lead me this way. Well, there are things that are obvious there. The Philistines in formidable array. Now, how many Christians today will just say, ah, well, there are the Philistines, and the Philistines are everybody who is not on the Lord's side. Everybody. Even up to religion. Even nominal Christianity. Forgive me for saying that, but so. Can be very deceptive. Even superficial evangelicalism, which hasn't a real knowledge of grace. These things that take things lightly, they're all there. Now then, what shall we do? And some people in their eagerness would say, well, we know what to do. God is with us. So we'll just go into the midst. That's what we'll do. God is with us. We're safe. We'll just go ahead. But what did David do? He inquired of the Lord. Now, I'm a bit of an activist by nature. And that would be a temptation for me. Here's the gospel. There are the Philistines. Here is the word. Off we go. We do this, we do that, the other, and ask God to bless it. I could easily be like that. It's very easy. But I would say that there is a lesson here that if we are talking about not just something small, where our vision is so tiny, but if we are thinking of a great return to God, and if we are thinking of the whole of Philistia, the whole of Britain, the whole of Europe and the world, and if we have a vision as broad as Western, he said his parish is the world. If we have a vision like that, if it's that big, then we really have to consider how strong the Philistines are. Who really is on our side? Well, we know those who have confessed the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ surely are on our side, even though they may go into that attitude, I would say, which is easy for myself. Let's just activate ourselves and go off and ask God for a blessing. I don't mean that in an unkind way. It's a very natural reaction. Very natural. Because the job is there and it's so obvious. It's staring us in our face. But he inquired of the Lord. And this is where the lesson is. I feel the lesson's hard to learn. I don't know if I can really learn them. I hope God will give me grace to learn them. And I hope God will give us as a congregation grace as well. Now there are two things really, but you can say there are three. I'll take them as three. In a way, they are as one. Yet they are separate and must be named separately. But they really blend into one. It is a new attitude. And you might say after I finish, well, is that only for revival? And I'd agree with you. No, it's not. It's not only for revival. It is also in time when revival is far and remote that the same principles apply. But in seeking God in this way, it applies in a particular way and in a powerful way. Now, here are the words I have then. There is a time to be silent and still. Now think of that. There is a time to be stirred. There is a time to be sacrificed. Now don't mistake me. Romans, our reasonable service. Now you can bring them together and blend them as you wish, and I allow there for the guidance of the Spirit in each of our hearts separately that we might apply it as it is appropriate. Now, a time to be silent or still. This is a lost art. Here is our position. We are in God, in grace, in Christ. This is the grace, we are told in Romans, wherein we stand. Do you remember that time? When you came to a saving experience of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Have you forgotten that time? Have you got to really understand now that hymn, lovely as it is, but I hope it's not experience, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Beautiful hymn, expressing a very, very good and a commendable experience. When he's sharing it with others and saying, well, I'm not there now, but I was there. Now I want to be right with God. It's very sad, however, to have to say, where is the blessedness I knew? Have we forgotten? Have we forgotten those early moments when we came to God? Then the Lord laid upon my heart a psalm. And in this psalm, the atmosphere of what it means to be still before the Lord. Now, I know this Psalm 46, but I'm not referring to that psalm. Be still and know. That's tremendous, isn't it? Be still and know. Before you panic, before you run, before you start, before you have your program, be still and know that I am God. This secret of being able to lay something before the Lord, and whatever it may be, personal, for the church, for the nation, whatever it may be, that you lay it before the Lord and you leave it there. Not in an indifferent way, but in a trusting way. Waiting, yet there is an activity in the waiting, which is a holy stillness. Yet it is a waiting upon the Lord. Our whole nature wars against it. Because I am, you are, I suppose, activist by nature. I feel really I've only done anything in a day if I've run here and run there and been over here and been somewhere else. It takes a long time to realize that if we are still and spend time with him, that it is time well spent. But you see, everything militates against this, especially in the kind of society that we are living in. I know in the gospel message that I gave this illustration, but may I use it this morning? It's very much like a hill, and we're running downhill. And if you run downhill, you know what happens, don't you? You find that you are running faster and faster and faster. Then it's as if you can't control your legs anymore, and the hill has taken over. It shouldn't be like that. We're running, running, chasing, running. Everything in the world is running and chasing and trying to make an impression. Can some of us stay still and consider God? Be still and know that I am God. It was Psalm 40 that came to me. And let me give you some of the verses, verse 1 here. I waited patiently for the Lord. And he inclined unto me and heard my cry. I waited patiently for the Lord. Now then, it's not that I waited impatiently. I paced back and forth. I was stamping my feet. I was wondering, when will he answer my prayer? No. I waited patiently for the Lord. And he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Now, shall we have this first part to remind us of that initial experience of grace? When you tried so many things for salvation, you tried to be good, you tried to be nice, you tried better church attendance, you tried everything, but in the end you find it isn't by works but by grace, and you had to wait upon the mercy of God. Even then he taught us to wait and to be still before God. And in verse 2, it's as if he, David, were referring to that experience. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and establish my goings. If you like, that can be an easier reference to that time when I was brought out of despair and out of darkness, and when my sins were forgiven, and where I enjoyed the grace of God and the forgiveness of sins. Where did I get this? From him. I waited patiently upon the Lord, and he brought this grace and this forgiveness and this assurance to my heart. I waited. How easy then it is to forget that secret of waiting upon the Lord. The evidence, I think, is throughout our land amongst the Lord's people. I am not condemning us. I'm amongst them. I make the same mistakes. We rush. We hurry here and we hurry there and achieve nothing. Sometimes, I think we're running so fast that we're going backwards. Sometimes I think that. Be still and know that I am God. Then in verse 3, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Then he goes on in verse 5, in this atmosphere of waiting upon the Lord. This is a lifetime experience now. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us ward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. So many times, Father, I have waited upon thee. So many times I have laid things before the Lord and left them with thee, and thy blessings have been so numerous that they have been without number. So that if I began to try and follow the dear advice of that little hymn, count your many blessings, count them one by one, I'd have to say, this is my present total. But it keeps going on and on as I remember more and more of the blessings of God to me. What had David learnt? He had learnt in his life the secrets of prayer and of faith, and of complete trust in God, in the little things, and in the great things of life. We have been pushed along today. We might say, well, it's a time of pressure. There's a lot of pressure on me. I've got to do this, and I've got to do the other. And I would say, let's consider, when God moves, what a difference it is. Because when God gives a victory, it's remembered. How many worthy, and I'm not belittling them, efforts of men have there been to win Christ in Britain in the last 50 or 60 years? And good, you know. Oh, don't mistake me, I'm good. But I can't remember their dates. Can you? But we all know something happened in 1904 and 1905, don't we? And we make no mistake about the dates. And many of us know even of a date before, if we know little about the history of the church, 1859. And 1735 in Wales and 1745 in England. And we know of names. Who's not heard of the Wesley brothers and of Whitfield? Go further back to John Calvin and Martin Luther. By now, surely we've all heard of the names of William Williams Pantakellin, Daniel Rowlands, John Elias as well, Howell Harris, David Morgan, Evan Roberts. The men themselves were not all that important, but it was the great movement that happened round about them, a great work of God, so that these names are just linked. But what we remember, say if you don't know, remember the names of the reformers, you'll know that there was a reformation. You know that. Even if you don't know the name of Evan Roberts, you'll know there was a revival in 1904. That is what I'm saying. What did they know? A complete trust in God. The great effectiveness, the efficacy of prayer and of faith in God. Now that means in actual life that everything that comes along them, I inquire of the Lord. That's the first thing I do. I inquire of the Lord. Which direction shall I go? What shall I do? So there is a time to be still, a time to be silent. The lost start. I'm as guilty as everyone else. Let's try and regain it. A time to be still. Then it's a time to be stirred. Now, they are closely connected here. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, then thou shalt bestir thyself. Now, how shall we understand this? Now, it's opposed to activism. Now, I am not belittling the ordinary work of the church, where we preach the gospel and where we witness and where we visit and so on, and our daily witness. I'm not opposing that at all. That is part of the Christian's normal life. But there is such a thing as a feverish activism. This is the opposite of it. But I tell you this, that when God moves, we are far more busy than we would have been if we had moved without him. That's a strange thing. But more strength as well. Now, in the day of Pentecost, God showed he was with them. They had to wait. Now, you might have felt they'd had a great commission. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel unto the whole world. But they didn't, did they? They had to wait. They had to wait. Then something happened. And here it is for you in this verse in Acts. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. They knew. They were keeping close to God. They were trusting the Lord. And then the sound from heaven. Who can ever really fully describe it? There is one Pentecost and it is unique. That we know and would never in any way contradict that. But in a way, every revival, in a way, is patterned on Pentecost. Although Pentecost is unique, yet in a way, it is patterned upon Pentecost. And there is that sound. Now, what do I mean exactly by that? I am speaking spiritually about this now. It is a gentle breeze sometimes. A prayer meeting. A service on a Sabbath day. A group meeting together to pray. And not now just imagining and working themselves up into a kind of an anxiety. Not that, whichever form that may take. But truly waiting in a spiritual way upon the Lord and praying. There is no mistaking when he comes. There is no mistaking. As a gentle breeze. How shall I know? The only way I see that we can know. I thought of a breeze and then it will become a great wind. I thought of a blade of grass. And if sometimes you and I don't know the direction of the wind, what do? We hold up something very delicate, don't we? We hold up a blade of grass. And that blade of grass will bend in the way the wind is going. And so our spirits and our spiritual life must have that sensitivity in our praying and in our trusting, that the promptings of the Spirit and the nearness of God are something very real to our hearts, so that we will know and feel the breath of God. That's why there are hymns, you know. Breathe on me, breath of God. These men understood these things. Things that have been so long ago in the history of our church now that almost we have forgotten, and that we have to remind ourselves of other revivals and then of scriptural principles and remind ourselves over and over again, it need not be thus. Now then, a blade of grass will bend. Then stir thyself. Then. Be sensitive enough to know when to speak. Be sensitive enough to the promptings of the Spirit in ordinary life now, to know when to declare something. Be that sensitive. You think of a person being called to the ministry. Be sensitive enough to know that you do not enter or think of it until that breeze. But on a large scale, when we are thinking now of revival, you might say, ah, Philistia is around us. Yes, we cannot tackle Philistia. Quite true, we cannot tackle Philistia. But we can wait upon the Lord and be still. We can tell him, Lord, what shall we do? There are times when he tells us to go forth. And there are times when he tells us to wait. And to wait until the breeze. We hear it gently. Just stirring the tops of the mulberry trees. It will take somebody very close to God. Without guile. Without a root of bitterness. Without any of these hindrances. That has brought himself constantly to God. That he might be honest and open with God and to God. And so that he might be able to feel the presence of God. You have known, and I have known, when people have said things like this, that they have known that God has been present. And the person next to them said, well, I didn't feel a thing. Why? Why? Does it not depend upon our spirit? He put a new song in my mouth, our God to magnify. Many shall see it and shall fear, and shall fear. And on the Lord rely. Now then, to close. A time to be sacrificed, sacrificial religion. Now then, all this is involved, you see, to wait upon the Lord, to understand the stirrings of the Lord, and then to move. And then to know when he is with us, and not really to move in a big way until we know that the Lord is with us. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee and smite the host of the Philistines. When God moves, nothing can stop him. When God moves. Meanwhile, what are we doing? Our temptation is to try this method, that method, this way, the other way. All right. And ask his blessing. It's all right. So long as we do not lose sight that that is not revival. And we do not lose sight that that is not the answer. The answer is a move of God. That is the answer. And is the only answer for the terrible days that we are living in today. In revival, there is great joy. And there is great anger. Do you know that? You ever read the account? There is great joy and there is unbelievable anger. Why? Well, because of what God is doing. Think of our little city of Cardiff. And you could give to any city the name Philistia, couldn't you? To any. The vast majority
are not even considering the name of God. A tiny minority in a very mixed up way are thinking of God. And some so few, but they are there, whose hearts are inclined towards God. And something of the burden of it all is upon their hearts. Then let these people not be led astray by Satan saying, be active and wear yourself out. But rather let us see this, be still and know that I am God. Begin with God. And we are beginning to understand the principles of revival. Begin with God. Not just as an afterthought, but begin with God. But what does it call for in me? It calls for in me, it calls for in us, something that is very hard to bear. Paul, speaking to the Roman church, the Christians at Rome, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I beseech you, I beg you, I implore you, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is what I want of you, as you wait upon me, and as I stir you. I want you to be in this attitude, that you are a living sacrifice, and I don't want any old sacrifice, I want you. And I want you to be holy, and holiness means separation from the world. Because friendship with the world is enmity towards God. I want you to be holy. That's the sacrifice I want. Not any old thing. Not even you in any old way. But holy. Acceptable unto God. Which is your reasonable service. Look at Calvary. And look at that sacrifice. Which is your reasonable service. Then he goes on in the next verses to say, be not conformed to the world. And listen, we are not, as Christians, non-conformists. It isn't that we non-conform. We do not do the things the world does. But it is not a negative thing like non-conforming. We are transformed. So the non-conforming to the ways of the world is a transformation into the ways of God. It all depends how seriously you and I want to take God. It all depends how really we believe in Him. Or do we really believe? In other words, it's count the cost. Do you daydream? I do. I find it very easy. Building lovely castles in the air. I'll do this. I'll do that. I'll plan this. I'll plan the other. It's so easy. And it can be in a service very easy. The preacher may say a word and off we go. And it's so lovely and pleasant. And we can ride on the crest. And it can be in school as children or as students, whatever position we were in. And we find that we're far away, building lovely castles, dreaming lovely dreams. A preacher can dream, these lovely revivals of the past. And I can imagine now the people coming and the sound of feet, and he's dreaming. It's reality. The Philistines are at our door. The Philistines want us to identify ourselves with them. They are about us everywhere. Their way, their lifestyle, everything can creep into our way. Shall we not then inquire of the Lord? And that true revival involves God's people. There will be anger, and this is why there'll be anger. And just imagine now then, things that they said like this about the last Welsh revival. And it sounds so beautiful and so romantic. But you put yourself in that position. Go back now with me in thought in this way. They said, in this town, they'd say in a certain town, and I can think of my mind now, all the pubs had to close. Now, so it was a tremendous thing. It meant that drunkenness and riotous behavior, that form of it was taken away. And that people, because of this, they were somewhere else. Where were they? They were worshipping God. Quite true. But you put yourself in that position when those doors were closed and how they were slammed angrily. And how that person said, I hate God. I hate this narrow religion. Can you imagine the anger? And if you could get hold of a half-truth or anything and form it into some kind of a lie, how you'd spread it against the people of God. Isn't that right? The anger of the world at that time was phenomenal. The anger against the New England revival with Jonathan Edwards was unbelievable in the religious and ecclesiastical circles as well as the world. It was unbelievable. But the joy surpassed all imagination. The joy overcame all the difficulties. At one time in my reading of the works of Jonathan Edwards, I felt so heavy in my heart for him. He suffered so much. And then thrown out by his own people at the end. After having revival after revival, my heart broke for that man. And then I realized that he was not broken-hearted. So many times he had been lifted up. Lifted up. What do we want in our days? No longer can we afford the luxury of comfortable, lovely, true, orthodox, evangelical faith, beautiful, and say, ah, well, there we are. We have our way, we witness. The days are too evil. We must inquire of the Lord. We must. We must, as a people, seek God and learn to wait upon Him. And let God stir us. And let God show us what commitment really means. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to Thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And we ask Thee to help us and to protect these words, O Lord, that they might be blessed of Thee only in as far as that they were well-pleasing in Thy sight. Only that far, no further than that. And ask Thee, O Lord, in our lives that we might respond to Thee. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.